I'd like for you to take your Bibles, if you would, this morning and turn with me to Paul's letter to Timothy. And we're going to take a look at a charge that the Apostle Paul gave to a young preacher, a young intern, a young overseer, if you please, a young elder in the early church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first seven verses deal with a charge that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy so that as he began his ministry and ordained men around him, he would be able to pass that spiritual torch on to other young men. It's a real privilege today, Michael, for me as your senior to pass a torch on to you as one of my juniors. And it's just a real thrill to see young men coming up into a spiritual experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so proud of you. I just want you to know that this morning. I'd like for you to follow along, if you would, Michael, today, because these are really words that have come down through the generations of time to us today and are really for you today. This is what it's speaking about. As Paul gave it to Timothy and Timothy gave it to the early church family, and now today it's your turn. And today these are words of counsel for you. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or overseer, or one that we would call an elder today, he desires a good work. I don't know if you've had it in your heart to ever be an elder, have you?
Absolutely. It's actually a answer to prayer, to be honest.
Well, we praise the Lord for that. God has had his hand on you since the first time you watched the first broadcast on Three Angels Broadcast.
Yes.
And I have a hunch he probably had it in mind way back then for you to become not just a member of our church, but maybe a deacon. And you were ordained as a deacon some time back.
Yep.
And then you had the desire to move along with God to become one of these, an overseer, an elder. Now, that thrills my heart. I'm glad that God has given you a vision as well, Michael, this morning. So you've desired a good work. Verse 2 says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, and you've succeeded in that. Maria has been a blessing to us, and she has had two little ones here for us. We have praised God for the two little boys, and maybe one day if Jesus doesn't come, we'll have two more little elders, huh?
Hey.
Wouldn't that be nice? Down the road, yes indeed. Husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, a good behavior, hospitable and able to teach. And Michael, if we were to talk to another one of your seniors, our former head elder here, I know that Elder Dean Huggins would probably confirm that you have been a young student who's been able to teach. He not only has taught you, but we recognize that you're also gifted with the ability to teach as well. And we are so grateful for your desire and willingness to reach out and teach young men and women that are your juniors. And one of these days, we look forward to you leading out, perhaps in a division where you could lead some young people. But right now, you have been apt to teach, and that is very special as well. But it's one of the qualities that God wants in his elders, to listen, to learn from your superiors, in a sense, in office and position. Verse 3 says, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy of money. And I could certainly say that's probably true of you. You have a way of getting rid of money and giving it away. And I'm encouraging you to keep a little bit of it for yourself and take care of the things that need to be taken care of. I know that you're not greedy of money. That's one thing I know. But he's gentle. And those of you that know Michael know that's the way he is. And when you see him around his little guys, you recognize that he's a very gentle father. Not quarrelsome, not covetous. Verse 4 says, one who rules his own house well, not with an iron fist, but with loving and guiding counsel. Having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Those words are well inserted there in the King James Version. Verse 6 says, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and also the snare of the devil. We have watched you, Michael, for some time, and your church family have been honored to see you grow in grace and in a knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I am very proud today to know that you're no longer just a novice in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You have learned well the Word of God. You've studied. You've shown yourself approved unto God as a workman that need not be ashamed. And even though there's still vistas of truth that you and I both don't know, you're at least a student that continues to persevere and study the Word of God and apply your heart to that wisdom. And so today, as your pastor and as your friend and as your brother, I would like to welcome you into our Board of Elders, where you can also be a spiritual guide to others younger than yourself and be a mentor so they can look up to you and say, I'd like to be like Michael. Elder Michael is the man I'd like to be like. And that's only because we want to be like Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. And so today I'm going to invite our other elders that are members of our church here, our other local elders, to come and join with me right now as we have a special prayer of ordination for Brother Michael this morning. Thank you, Paul, for coming. Dean's on his way, and Lee and Jerry, appreciate that. We're going to kneel around you, Michael, and I'd like for you to kneel right down here if you would. We're going to kneel around, and as I pray for you, there will come a moment when we will invite the elders to place their hands upon you. And at that time, we're going to invite the Holy Spirit of God to come into your life in a very special sense and set you apart for this special ministry as one of our local elders. Amen. So, fellows, if you'll just kneel around Michael at this point. Our loving Father in heaven, today it gives us a great pleasure to lay our hands upon this young man.
Amen.
And to invite him into a very special ministry of service.
Yes.
I thank you that he has cherished this moment. You have placed within his heart the desire to be a leader among men.
Yes.
You've chosen him out of a world that's gone mad and placed your hands upon him long ago. And that's been evident, Father, because of his life and his desire to follow you.
Yes.
He's heard your voice and he's responded. Father, I thank you for that. And today, as these men, representing the leadership of this little church, have placed their hands upon him, I pray that it will be symbolic of your anointing.
Amen.
Of your hand through the Holy Spirit being placed upon Michael today, setting him apart for this very special ministry, that he might truly not just be the leader of his home, but also be a leader of your home.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Father, for hearing and answering our prayers in behalf of this young man and his wife, his sons, and his church family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to welcome you, Brother Michael, to the Board of Elders. We're pleased that you're here with us today, and I'd like to give you a special invitation after a fellowship meal today to be with us as the Board of Elders as we meet with you for the very first time. I'd like for these men to also give you the right hand of welcome.
God bless you, brother.
And Michael, on behalf of your church, I'd like to just give you that certificate of ordination. It means a lot to us, and I pray that you'll take it as a very sacred trust, that you'll be the man that God's called you to be from this day on as you lead his people in this church. Thank you for being so special. That's always a special thing. A moment when we can set a young man apart or a young lady apart. We've appreciated so much our deaconesses and our young ladies that serve in our church. And I think you've been invited to one of their services today, a fellowship meal. I just believe there's no people on earth that can cook and bake and prepare food like Seventh-day Adventist women. And today, you have the privilege of being a part of our vegetarian meal today that's been provided for all of you as guests of our church today, and we just are looking forward to enjoying the fellowship together in our fellowship hall. And I thank you, ladies, for the good work that you do week after week and month after month. And I thank you, men, for the work that you do as well. And I'm so grateful again to our young leaders and to Michael today for stepping into that position of responsibility. What an awesome day in which to do the work of an elder. I would like for you to take your Bibles, if you would, today and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, and let's take a look at chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 for our continuing study in the Word. Matthew 16, and we're going to begin with verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. The sermon title for today is Jesus the Christ. Who was Jesus the Christ? Was he just a good man? Was he just a modern prophet? Who was and is this person, Jesus the Christ? Our story takes an interesting turn in verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples a question. Now, Caesarea Philippi is beyond the border of Galilee. He's out of the Jewish realm now. He's actually in a small town where idolatry is prevalent. It's predominant, if you please. This is a heathen area where they worship other gods. And Jesus now has made his way into this small town for a reason. He wants to get away from those who have been following him so that he can spend some concentrated time with his disciples, with those that he has anointed as his elders. He wants now to prepare them for what is soon to happen, not only in reality, but also in direct fulfillment of biblical prophecy of the Old Testament. For Jesus now is moving to the position of being the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus is seeing now that he's soon to go back to Jerusalem, and there he's to suffer many things, and there he's to be put to death. In his heart, of course, he wished that he wasn't going to be put to death. He wanted to lay his life down on the altar in Jerusalem at the temple. He never wanted to be killed on a cross. The cross was a heathen symbol, and Jesus wanted nothing to do with the cross. He wanted to lay his life down on the altar where the lambs had always been sacrificed. And in this case, he was not going to have someone take his life. He was going to lay it down for you and me. But the great controversy was going on. And if Satan had anything to say at all, Jesus would not lay down his life. Satan wanted to take his life, if at all possible. He wanted to hurt Jesus. He wanted to maim Jesus. He wanted to strike Jesus. He wanted to destroy Jesus, if he could, because Jesus was more than a man. He was God. And so Jesus wants to talk to his disciples. He wants to share some things. And he knows in this little town where idolatry is rampant and heathen worship is abundant, he knows that here he will not be in the eye of the people. It's here that he can pray, and it's here that now he can prepare the hearts of his disciples for what is soon to take place in his life. And as Jesus is spending those quiet moments with God, I perceive here in verse 13, his disciples come to him. And not wanting to tell them immediately what's on his mind, not wanting to tell them that he has to go and suffer many things in Jerusalem, he changes the thoughts for a moment, and he says, "Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am?" What was he searching for? Jesus was wanting, he was hoping, he was praying that his disciples by now recognized him as Messiah. That he was not just a man among men. He was not one to sit upon the seat of David. He was not just a human being. He was Messiah. And he was hoping that they would see it. "So who do men say that I am?" And so they said in verse 14, Well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. In Bethsaida, you'll remember a few weeks ago, we found Jesus on the northeast part of the Sea of Galilee, and he had fed the 5,000 there. And they were so impressed with this Jesus that they wanted to crown him king and make him king of Israel. But Jesus didn't come to this world to become king of Israel. He came to be the king of your life and mine. And there were others that called him the son of David. Perhaps he is the one that has the royal right to the throne of David. And looking at his heritage and going back through his lineage, they could determine that Jesus must be the next in line to take David's throne. But when John the Baptist died, there were those who also died with him. In other words, their hopes were crushed and their spirit died, and they no longer believed that Jesus was the one that was to fulfill what John had prophesied. Someone coming that was greater than John, who had been here before John was, even though John was older than Jesus. Just a moment to let that sink into your mind. Jesus was more than a man. He was God. And even though hopes died, and even though individuals no longer followed him, because they had given up on John the Baptist and John's prophecies, and even though there were those who believed that he might be of the lineage of David, they too had given up hope because they realized that when they tried to crown him king, he refused the crown and didn't want to move in that direction because he seemed to think he had a greater kingdom than the kingdom of Israel. And he did. That kingdom is to rule in the hearts of men and women all over this world. And so they say, a son of David, king of Israel, John the Baptist, Elijah the prophet, perhaps Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But Jesus, like John, was more than a prophet. In fact, Jesus was greater than John. And yet Jesus referred to John as being one of the greats. No greater man had been born of woman besides John. And yet Jesus is greater than John, greater than Elijah the prophet, greater than Moses the prophet, greater than all the prophets, greater than Muhammad, the prophet of Allah, greater than Buddha, greater than all of the lords, all of the gods. Jesus was more than man. He was the God-man. For he came before all of the others. In fact, my Bible and your Bible tells us that the day will come when Jesus will once again come back to this earth, and he will come as King of what? Kings and Lord of lords. He, in other words, is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. Notice verse 16. Simon is quick to answer, as to who do you say that I am? Jesus, now hoping that they will recognize him as Messiah. Peter, first to respond, says, but you, Lord, you are the Christ, the living God. The Christ, the living God. I know I left out part of that, didn't I? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Did I do an injustice in my first translation? Have you ever considered why Jesus was called the Son of the living God when we know that he was the living God? The only way you can make Jesus a son is to give him birth. You talk to Michael afterward and find out. He has a couple of sons. And the only way they became his sons is because they were birthed through his lover. May I suggest that from eternity, Jesus was one with His Father, equal with His Father, and had always been in existence. And you can't wrap your mind around that, nor can I. But I'm so glad that it's beyond my comprehension, because I serve a God that's beyond me. Amen. If He were my equal, I would be terrified. And so He was the Christ because He was the one. That He was the one from infinity past that made the decision in the Godhead that I will go and become a sacrifice for those that we will one day create should they not love us as we would desire. And so a plan of salvation was devised before man was ever created. And Jesus was the one who chose to be born of a virgin. And through that birth, He would forever be known as the Son of the living God. But no less Himself, the living God. Verse 17, and Jesus answered and said to Peter, Oh, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Why does it refer to Him as the Father? Because Jesus was the Son. And I'll tell you something, Brother Michael. All of your wishing to be a father will not make you one until you have a son. So God was God was God. Until God sent forth His Son, which made Him a father. So that we, perhaps, as His added children through adoption, might grasp the significance of a relationship. But beloved, mark it down and mark it well. Jesus has no kings over Him. For He is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He's equal with His Father. For they've served throughout eternity as God. And Peter recognized that He truly was the Christ, the living God. Known now as the Son of the Eternal Father. Wow, what an insight for Peter. And I'm sure that Jesus must have been thrilled inside John as he recognized Peter has it. He got it. And for Peter to get it, folks, somebody ought to say amen. Because some of us are like Peter. We don't always get it, but he got it. Thanks be to the Holy Spirit that impressed him with who he was in the presence of. And then Jesus turns to him in verse 18. And he says to Peter, And I also say to you, Peter, that you are Petros. You are Petros. You are Petros. You know who I am? I'm God. And you're my Petros. An affectionate little term for a piece of rock. You are my little pebble. You are my little rolling stone. That's what Petros means. My little piece of rock. Follow this carefully. A whole church has been built on this verse. I also say to you that you are my little pebble. And on this rock, Jesus, referring now to Himself, not Peter, but in referring to Himself here now, looking back to what Peter had just identified Jesus as being the Christ, He says, Petros, I know you as my little pebble. Petros, you are my little pebble. But on this rock, Petra, on this rock, Petra, the rock Petra, which simply means a mass of rock. Upon you, he said, Peter, the little pebble, I am going to bestow the keys of the kingdom. But I am going to be the foundation of that kingdom. Notice what he goes on to say. I will build my church on Petra, the mass of rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you remember a few weeks later, Satan attacks Peter, the little pebble, and the rolling stone rolls on. Right? Three times he denies his Lord. What Jesus is saying here, that the true rock does not roll on. The true rock stands firm, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the true rock, Jesus Christ, the rock of ages. And the proof is in the text that Peter was not the rock upon which Jesus built his church for only a matter of weeks, and he's denying the Lord Jesus Christ. The gates of hell prevailed against Peter. And had it not been for the prayer of Peter, Peter would have been destroyed. Incredible passage. In fact, let's just take a look at it. So in case you have a question, let's just settle that right now. Take a look at Ephesians. Would you do that, please? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And look at a couple little statements. And let's understand this rock, this Petra, this massive rock that Jesus wanted to build his church upon. It was not Peter the little rolling stone. It wasn't the little pebble or the little piece of rock. We're talking about the rock of ages, Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. Paul speaking to the Gentiles here. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. Who's the both here? Remember, Peter was a minister to the Gentiles largely, while Paul was a minister to the Gentiles. We have two groups of people. Jesus not only loved the Jews who were his chosen people, but he also loved the Gentiles. And he sent the apostle Paul to the Gentiles. And so Paul, now writing to the Gentiles, speaking to them, he's saying that Jesus is our peace, and he's made us both one, both the Jews and the Gentiles, and has broken down that middle wall of separation. So today, beloved, in the Middle East, if we would truly understand God's will, there would not be a middle wall in the Gaza Strip. There wouldn't be a middle wall between the Israelis and the Palestinians. If we understood that we had the same Father, the same Lord Jesus Christ, then we would be loved on both sides and love one another because God first loved us. And that's what Paul is saying here. Slip down to verse 18. For through him, through Jesus Christ, we both have access now by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, even though you may be Gentiles, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Verse 20. Having been built, notice this, having been built on the what? The foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief what? Cornerstone. In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Still not convinced? Let's go back to Acts for a moment. Let's take a look at Acts for a moment. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Peter and John had just entered the temple, and they saw a lame man who had been lame for many years. And Peter said to the man who was asking for alms, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, arise." Which would you rather have, the gold or the silver? Oh, my. And this man rose, and the Bible says he did something that most of us don't do in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and perhaps it's because we haven't witnessed that kind of a miracle. It says that he went into the temple leaping and praising God. Now, you praise God pretty well here this morning. We'll try not to leap too much, okay? I'm not asking for that. But this man was so ecstatic with holy joy that he couldn't keep himself on the ground. Why do you suppose he was leaping? Because he hadn't even walked, beloved. Think of that. Holding on to Peter in one hand and John in the other. He wasn't going to let them go because walking was new to him. And now he's using his feet to spring into the air and to come back down, praising God. 5,000 men were converted that day in the temple as a result of one man. And the brethren were disturbed. And so they called Peter and John into the back room, into the elders' room. Pastor Steady, if you please, to have a little chat. And said, fellas, by what power, verse 7, by what power and what name have you done this? You didn't do this in the name of the high priest. Oh, yes, the real high priest. Yes, we did. The real high priest. Not in the political high priest. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? There are some in the political arena that want to believe that they have all of the right to demand the attention of those they are here to serve. But notice what Peter, filled again with the Holy Spirit, says to them, to the rulers of the people and the elders of Israel. Notice what he says in verse 11. After identifying Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom they crucified, the one that raised himself from the dead, he had power to lay down his life and take it again. By this man is this lame man made well. Verse 11. Therefore, notice his conclusion in quoting from Psalm 118, verse 22, Old Testament prophecy. Now Peter says, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We're not saved by the church. We're not saved by the name of the church or the title of the church. We're saved by the God who gave his life for the church. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. Notice what it says. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Who is this cornerstone? Who is this foundation that no other person can lay? It's Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Do you understand a little more of what Matthew is recording now? Matthew chapter 16, turn back there if you would, as our story continues to unfold, for we're not quite through yet. Verse 18, remember again, Jesus now talking to Peter, thank you for identifying me as the Christ, as the living God. And I say to you, Peter, Petros, my little pebble, it's on this rock. And I picture Jesus pointing, as it were, to himself or to his Father, for they were one. It is on this rock that I will build my church, upon Petra, upon the massive rock, the cornerstone upon which all of the other house will be built. And the gates of hell will not prevail, will not be victorious against the church that Jesus builds. And I will give to you, my little pebble, and to your fellow brethren, I will give to you, Peter, and all of your disciples, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The keys. What keys are these? I want you to look at me for a moment, because here are the keys of the kingdom. There are basically two keys of the kingdom. The Old Testament unlocks the new, and the new unlocks the old. They fit together, one blessing the other. The keys of the kingdom are the words of God. The keys of the kingdom, beloved, are the word of God, and it's the word of God that either binds us or sets us free. This is the way, Jesus said, walk ye in it. And when we walk in the way that Jesus has given to us, beloved, then we are set free. The keys of the kingdom are ours because we found the key of his word. If we refuse to walk in the way that Jesus has given to us, then, beloved, the keys of this word tell us that we will receive the damnation and will be eternally lost. And so to Peter and the disciples of that early church, he's saying, I'm giving you the keys of my kingdom. Preach the word. Be in season and out of season. Preach the word. People will call it foolishness, but preach the word. And as you preach it, it will open the kingdom of heaven to some and the kingdom of hell to others. Why? Because there's only two choices. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. God or the enemy of God? There is no third option, beloved. We either have Christ, the living God, or we become our own God. Pastor Lockridge identified Jesus as a seven-way king. He said he's a king of the Jews, and that's a racial king. He's a king of Israel, and that's a national king. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. Verse 20 of Matthew chapter 16 says, then Jesus commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus. The what? Not the Son of God. But Jesus the Christ. The Messiah. You've identified me. I am God. I don't want you telling anyone that. How could you keep that a secret? How could you keep that a secret? The reason, obviously, was because Jesus was now headed toward the sacrifice, toward the sacrificial altar. And he didn't want it to be premature. It had to happen on time. Amen? And so Jesus said, fellas, keep it in your heart. There'll come a time when you can use the keys and begin to open the kingdom. And you'll be able to preach like no other people on the face of the earth when that hour comes under early rain. But until then, keep it in your heart. Now we must go to Jerusalem. And next time we come together, we'll carry on the story. But I want to say that today, in light of verse 20, Jesus didn't tell me that I can't tell anyone. Amen. So today I just want to close by telling you that Jesus was more than man. He was God. Amen. And today I'd like to ask you a question. Is he your God? Is he your king? Is he your hero? He's my Savior. He's my King. He's my hero. King David once said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. That was the king of the early church. Their king was a sovereign king, and no method of measure could define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope could bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barrier could hinder him from throwing out his blessings. He was enduringly strong. He was entirely sincere, and he was eternally steadfast. He was immortally graceful, and he was empirically powerful, and he was impartially merciful. Have you met him? He's still the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world, for he's God's Son. He's God in verity. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of himself. He's noble and he's unique. He's unparalleled and he's unprecedented. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of all true theology. He's the core, the very center, the nucleus, the necessity for spiritual religion. And he's the miracle of the ages. He's the superlative of everything good. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. And I wonder today, do you really know him? He's available. To know him is to have everlasting life. For he supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and he sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses from the leprosy of sin. He mends shattered hearts, yours and mine. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. And beloved, I wonder if you really have accepted him. The one who sets men free. Have you experienced the peace and the tranquility that comes to one who's free in Jesus? Or do we still have to take the prescription drugs to give us peace? Oh, beloved, Jesus is the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway to glory. And he's the only way. His office is diverse. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough, his grace sufficient, his reign is righteousness, his yoke is easy, and his burden is light, and I wish that I could describe him to you. But he's indescribable. He's beyond your mind and mine, but not beyond our reach. For he is God, and he's come here to touch your life and mine. He is incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your heart. And you can't outlive him and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't fault him. False witnesses couldn't condemn him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. The grave couldn't hold him. And that's my beloved. Is he yours? He wants to be. What more can I say than Jesus was more than man? He was God. And if you let him, he'll be your friend and your Savior. For his is the kingdom, and his is the power, and his is the glory forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. How long is that? It's forever and forever and forever. And when we get through with all the forevers, then we can say, amen, amen, and amen. Father, today, how good it is to have a Father who's God. Thank you for calling us your sons and your daughters. Amen. May we take advantage of our adoption and leave our name in your baby book. Yes. Thank you, Father, for loving us and giving your life that we might have eternal life. Yes. In your name and in the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen. Amen. And amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2007. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.